Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're continuing on in our series about relational excellence, or how to have great relationships with other people. We've looked at spousal relationships, we've looked at neighbors, we've looked at parent-child relationships, and we've seen all sorts of good information and scripture that guides us into having a good relationship. But one of the things we haven't done yet is really discuss what happens when there's a break or a conflict in a relationship. How do we fix that? So that'll be kind of what we're going to focus on today. Other things that we look at is the different levels, right? So there's an individual level where maybe somebody says something about me or does something that hurts me, and this is like a one-time kind of thing. So that's one level. Then there's something that really hurts me, right? Something that it just hurts me to the core, something was said or done, the trust is broken, that's a little more serious. And then the next step up from there, it kind of goes from personal to perhaps corporate or church, however you want to look at it. And it would be looking at something that temporarily affects my faith, right? I have a break in trust, or I've done something that I feel really guilty about and it affects my faith, but it is something I can work through, right? And then the last level is something that would affect my faith where I drop away, I break my relationship with God. So we have kind of these levels of difficulty or levels of effectiveness. That's what we're going to kind of look at. But we're going to spend most of our time kind of on the interpersonal kind of level because that's what our series has been on. And we're going to use a variety of scripture to do that. One of the things that I will use as a reference point is out of the book of Samuel, we have David, and we have Bathsheba, and we have Joab, and we have Nathan, and we have Uriah. I think most of you are pretty familiar with that. I'll touch on the aspects that are related. But we're going to look at how does reconciliation work, and then what happens after reconciliation? What is the result of that? So that's kind of the focus for our message. So if you are using the sermon notes that were prepared for this week, the first section says the what and the why of reconciliation. And A says, reconciliation is about the restoration of friendly relations and resolution settlement. So we notice that resolution has the word solution in it. So if there's a problem, resolution is fixing the problem. As we look at it, there's colloquialisms that we have. You might have heard of this one. Happy wife, happy life. Right, and there's some truth to that. I am married. I know that I'm happier when my wife is happy. It seems a little one-sided with that phrase, so I came up with another one and see if you can figure it out. Happy spouse, happy house. So that way it works both ways, and that's the way God intends, is that our relationships, both sides are working together to make the relationship as best as possible for both sides. So as we look at that, we look at other relationships, right? We have relationships with our children. I don't know if you've heard of this one, but you're only, as a parent, you're only as happy as your, what, saddest or unhappiest child. And this really plays out when they're in their teenage years or 20s, thereabouts, or even older. But, you know, when your children are unhappy or suffering with something, you're suffering right along with them. That's part of loving and being a parent, right, is sharing in that relationship and trying to nurture and encourage them. So these are all different things that play out in our life. So we're looking for friendly relationships, reestablishing rapport, and reconciling any differences. That would be the resolution settlement. The next one says the reconciliation process is a powerful tool for reestablishing interpersonal connection and Christian fellowship. So again, connection is another word for a relationship. If I have a good connection with someone here, I have a good relationship with them. If I have a good connection with God, I'm in right standing with Him, in my understanding of Him. So what I'd like to do is look at, well, what's the opposite of that? If we're looking at right resolution and right relationships with other people. So I like math and science. I try to incorporate a little bit into my sermon. So we're going to talk about perfectly compatible topics here. We're going to look at fission and fusion, right? Relationships. Doesn't that make sense? So if you're familiar with that, if not, this will be a great learning process. Fission is where you have an atomic molecule that is split and there's energy that's given off. And fusion is where you have two molecules that come together, and then there's energy given off by that. So when we think of splitting atoms, that would be fission. The first use for that was the atomic bomb. And we think of, you know, the power that's released, the devastation that happens. And if we think of fusion, we haven't quite perfected that yet because there's a lot more energy that comes out of fusion than fission. So we're still working on that. But the promise of fusion is you can use elements that are found in water. So you can essentially use water for fuel. And think of all the fuel we have on our planet, three-quarters of the planet. So the thought is that fusion is a good thing, much more powerful than fission. If we think of relationships, think about when you, if you've had this experience where you've gotten to know somebody, become really good friends, or you know, perhaps when you were dating or first about to get married, you're engaged kind of thing, you think of the joy and all the stuff that comes out of that relationship, right? It's a really happy time. It seems like the other person can do no wrong, even though they do. We just kind of look the other way. And then you think of the opposite of that would be where a relationship breaks up at whatever level, whether it's friend to friend, spouse, or whatever. And it seems like the energy that comes off of that is almost as great as what went into it, and it's usually kind of a nuclear reaction, right? There's just all this negative energy, especially out of a divorce or something like that. So the thought is God wants us to be building each other up and encouraging each other, building stronger relationships, which makes our life a lot better as well. So as we continue through this, we see part C says, according to the Bible, choosing to sin leads to consequences and many times leads to personal confrontation and broken relationships. So at some point, one side or the other, the party that's hurt gets kind of tired of the situation and they confront the other person. And confrontation isn't necessarily bad if it's done correctly. I grew up in a household where my parents had regular conflict. They did not resolve very well. They did stay together, but it was a very difficult situation. A lot of arguing, a lot of unhappiness. Not a great relationship. But on the other hand, I've had a great relationship with my wife. It's a great experience. I'm sure most of you have had that as well. Not that there haven't been times where things have been a little trying at times, but you know, we tend to work through it, and that's kind of the key. You know, as we look at our life, as human beings, we get caught up in stuff, right? Stuff and things. And it's always fascinating to me when I was in junior high, I lived just outside of a small town downstate, and a tornado came through that town and wrecked a lot of homes, right? So it didn't affect where I live, but very close by it was. And, you know, lately we've seen on TV people suffering through storms or tornadoes, or you hear if somebody has a fire and everything is lost in the fire. And you look at that, and it's always amazing to me that, you know, when they're interviewed, they don't say, oh, I've lost everything. They usually say, I'm just happy nobody was hurt, nobody was injured. You know, I've literally lost everything, but I'm happy because I'm still alive and my family is safe, right? Because relationships are so important. We have relationships on earth, and we also have a great relationship with a God who loves us so dearly. And these are the relationships that we treasure. These are the things that get us through our struggles and challenges in life. So relationships, if you don't have anything else but good relationships, you probably have everything you need. So as we continue on through this, we see reconciliation sometimes includes discipline. It goes on to say, but the focus isn't on punishing. It's primarily about training and restoration. So as we look at discipline, we see the root of discipline and the root of disciple is essentially the same. A disciple is one who learns. So discipline is not supposed to be punishment. I think that's how many people take it. Oh, I disciplined or I was disciplined kind of thing. But it's all about learning. So we're training. We're helping somebody in their awareness and to grow in their relationship. So these are all kind of the things that are related to the what and why of reconciliation. But why? You know, the real why. What's behind it? What's in it for me, right? That's our human nature. Is what do I get out of it if I reconcile with somebody? Well, the first reason, if we look at it, is because God wants us to do that, right? He commands us to love one another. It also brings glory to him. everything we do on this planet is to God's glory. So if we're reconciling, if we're restoring a relationship, that brings him glory as well. The second part of that is to restore and build each other up and not tear each other down. So as we look at it, you know, we want to encourage people, and I think we all need encouragement in different areas. So as we look at it, it's a common need for human beings, right? We just need to be nurtured and encouraged. A third reason would be to produce healthy faith in believers. You know, one of the things that we're experiencing in this room as we worship together is Christian fellowship. We have friendship. We know each other. We come together to worship. We encourage each other. We confess our sins with each other. We receive forgiveness of sins. All of this helps us to grow as Christians, but also reinforces us in our daily life as we go about the week. The last reason that we do this is to promote unity, right? Christian fellowship and unity. So we have kind of a common thought. We see the common need. That's why we're here. We enjoy each other's company for the most part, right? So as we look through it, we see that we bring glory to God, we build other people up, we're built up, and we enjoy unity and fellowship. So that's kind of the main reasons. The second part is the process of reconciliation from Galatians 6. Paul writes, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So this is great scripture that helps us to look at how do we interact with another person. So if you have a broken relationship with somebody, I think we can probably think of somebody that we could at least be doing better in our relationship with. One of the things we do is we pray, right? We pray for the other person, that their heart would be open and, you know, their neck not so stiff, and that they would be receptive and encouraged by our outreach to them. So that's a great way to start. As we go through, if we've wronged somebody else the other direction, we need to look at our own heart and kind of figure that out. Earlier in Matthew is this scripture right here. This is from Matthew 5. It says, I'm going to paraphrase it. "So if you are worshiping in the church and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave the church. Leave the church service. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God." I have to confess, I've kind of been misreading this up to that. It's kind of like if somebody, if I know if somebody that has wronged me is how I always read it, but this is I've wronged somebody else, and I realize it. And what God is saying is it's more important to him, it's more God-pleasing to him. He would rather, instead of our sacrifice at the temple or the church service, he would rather have us go reconcile with a person that we're not in good relationship with. That's a pretty powerful statement, and it shows going the other way as well. So most of what I'm talking about, if somebody has wronged you, how do you react to it? But part of it is, what if you've wronged somebody else? It says, "Reconciliation is best done by those who are truly walking by the Holy Spirit and growing in the Lord." So as we look at that, we see that, you know, as we worship, as we come before God in prayer, as we read Holy Scripture, all of this is reinforcing us and helping us and empowering us to reach out to other people to build up the relationship. The next part is, you know, Peter writes about this, that, you know, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And that's the thought. Again, if we look at the four levels, if somebody does something that kind of hurts me and I'm a little taken aback, part of that is not, you know, reaching out in wrath to reply, but just kind of taking it. It's not easy, right? You know, whenever we look at this, the way we're, our human nature is if somebody hurts me, it's kind of like I've lost something. It's kind of a financial transaction. I've lost something, and I need to get it back. So either you need to repay me somehow, or I will take out my vengeance and get payment that way. That's just kind of how we normally think. If somebody does something to me, I'm going to do something back, because that's the only way to make this transaction fair and equal. The challenge is, as Christians, that's not what we're called to do. So I would readily admit it's really hard when somebody hurts you in some way or breaks a trust, to want to reestablish it, you know, the relationship with them. But that's what we're called to do. And that's a time that, prayer is especially needed. I would say more in my life at work, I've found a lot of EGR people. I don't know if you've heard of EGR people, extra grace required. So these are people that are just grumpy seemingly all the time. They're not very nice. They're difficult to work with. And they need extra grace. And likely, somewhere in their life, they've been hurt really bad, right? So they compensate for that hurt, that pain, and they want to make sure it doesn't happen again. So they're not going to get close to anybody because that's when they got hurt. So that's the time that we really pray for and reach out to people like that and try and help them. Reconciliation must be done in a spirit of humility, gentleness, and patience. In the chapter before Galatians 6 and chapter 5, Paul writes about the fruits of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control is part of that as well, but we also see gentleness and patience. The more that we're letting the Spirit work in us, the more tolerant we are of little things, and the easier it is for us to reach out and love to other people. So as we look at our lives during this time of Lent, and we're reflecting, part of that is, how fruitful am I? I've been called a fruit at times, but I don't think that's what they meant. So fruitfulness in this area is living our faith, right? The next part of this says, reconciliation must be done without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Sometimes it's real tempting to pretend like we're being gracious to somebody or to try to establish the relationship when in fact we're really trying to set them up for a big fall, right? It's human nature. We want to pretend like we're doing it, then we're going to set them up, and we're going to pull the rug out from under them. And that's kind of the challenge that we have as we do that, is it's just human nature. That's what we, we want to exact our payment for what we've lost. But through the help of the Holy Spirit and the reinforcement that we have, we work not to do that. It says, those who are caught in sin are to be admonished, warned, and appealed to in love. And that's the hard part. So caught in sin, the reference there, which we saw in Galatians, was it's a recurring or habitual sin, right? So as we look through that, if it's a one-time thing, it's different. But if they keep doing the same thing over and over again, hurting people in the same way, that's when this process is supposed to happen. So this would also be sometimes people with addictions, right? Dealing with that, trying to help somebody break an addiction is really difficult. It takes a lot of patience and love. It says the one sinned against must be ready and willing to forgive, comfort, and reaffirm their love to the sinning person. And again, it's very difficult. Sometimes when you're really hurt, you don't want to have anything to do with the other person. The thing that empowers us is the thing that's hanging on the wall behind me, the cross, right? Remember that Jesus died on the cross. I mean, he gave up being totally God to become God and man, to come down here to be among us, to live with us, to face the challenges that we face, to suffer and die on the cross, all for each of us. It's hard to imagine that God wants to have a great, right relationship with each one of us. But he sent his son to do that because there's nothing that we can do on our own to save ourselves. So that was his process, was by sacrificing his son. His sense of justice is taken care of. Our punishment is paid. The debt that we owe for the hurt that we inflict through our sins is taken care of. So as we reflect on where we are in our relationship with God, especially during this time of Lent, we also reflect on where we are in relationships with other people. Part three, kind of the close of this, is genuine repentance renews. And we have the first part of the Matthew reading. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, just between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So what is human nature? Human nature would be, somebody has hurt me, and instead of going to the person to work it out, I tell everybody I know, right? So they all know that this person hurt me, so that they'll feel sorry for me, and they won't like that person anymore. And that's part of getting repayment, right? That's the way we exact payment back from somebody else, is putting them in a painful situation. So if we are reconciling with somebody and we're getting signs of repentance, How do we know that their repentance is genuine? So part A says, the offender, the person who hurt us, or if it's us, we've hurt somebody else, we accept full responsibility for our actions. So we take responsibility. If we look again at that section with David and Bathsheba and Joab and Nathan and Uriah, you know, it was an awful situation. Essentially, David orders Joab, the guy that's running the troops, to advance up, let Uriah be in the front, and then everybody else behind him fall back. So he's basically fighting the whole army by himself. So eventually he'll be killed doing that. And Joab, instead of saying, yeah, that's I can't do that. How can you ask me to do that? You know, just being completely honest. And he just says, sure, I'll do that. And so it happens. Uriah's killed. News is sent to the king. You know, there's this mourning period. And then after the mourning period, David marries Bathsheba. And then we have the predicament where Nathan comes in and tells him, hey, you got to hear this. There's the story. There was this really rich guy out in the kingdom, right? He's got hundreds of sheep. And his neighbor has one little tiny sheep. And a visitor came to the rich man and he said, you know, we're here. And the rich man says, well, I have to throw a feast. And instead of taking one of his hundreds of sheep, he goes over to the poor man, takes his only sheep and kills it. And David, in his righteous indignation, looks at it and says, that's crazy. That's so bad. That's terrible. This guy should die. And he should at least pay back fourfold for what he's done. And it would be great if we had a picture of David when Nathan looks up at him and says, David, you're the man. And then he explains to him how God had put him in charge and protected him and all the good things God had done. And here he had gone and done this. So this leads us in with true repentance. David accepted his responsibility. He didn't try to rationalize it away or you're just misunderstanding what's happening here. He lived up to it. Part B says accepts accountability from others. So David took Nathan at his word. And we see what happened after that. C, does not continue in their sin or anything associated with it. David repented. And repentance means if I'm going down this pathway of sin, when I repent, I turn around and I go the other direction. So he repented. We don't have any other instances of David doing this in the Bible. D, does not have a defensive attitude about being in the wrong and they taking what they've done lightly. So they don't try to make light of a situation or say, well, you're just misunderstanding. I'm sorry you feel that way. I don't feel like I did anything bad. But they're honestly asking for forgiveness. And the best way to do that, if you hurt somebody, is to say, I'm sorry I hurt you. I realize I've done something wrong and I won't do it again, and then don't do it again. That's a sincere apology. The last part of this is makes restitution when necessary. So it didn't turn out so great for David. God forgave him of his sin, which is great, but he had the consequences of his sin. So first of all, the child that he and Bathsheba were having didn't live. And then second of all, God through Nathan said that your children will be a threat to you. Because you live by the sword, you'll be threatened by the sword. Two of David's oldest sons tried to take over the kingship, and one essentially tried to kill his father. So there was always this dissension, and there was always, even down through his line, other problems in the family that were related to hatred and bad relationships. Now, out of this came something good. As only God can do, David and Bathsheba have another son, right? They have Solomon. We know through the line that's listed in the Bible that Solomon was one of the ancestors of Jesus. So we see God, in strange ways, using people that we wouldn't normally think of using. We would think, well, that's just a bad line. We wouldn't want the Messiah to come through that. But he chose to work through Solomon, you know, and that means also Bathsheba and David. So we see that there were consequences. When we do things that break relationships, there are consequences that have to be paid. But again, forgiveness works out, and the long-term relationship with God was saved. So the result of all of this, as we look at it, is as we reconcile, we also restore right relationships, and that's the goal. So what I would like to challenge you with this week is take a look at Galatians 6, just the beginning. a little bit of Matthew 18 as we look at 15 through 20. Take a look at your life and think about a time where maybe you've done something to hurt somebody and there was reconciliation. And what did that mean for you? And then this week, try to identify somebody that you know that you don't have a good relationship right now with. And take that first step. Reach out to them in love and try and reestablish it. You know, pray for them before you do that and then kind of be prepared to deal with whatever you might face, especially if it's something you've done to hurt somebody else. But pray that God would restore that relationship. And especially during this time of Lent, we look at our relationship with God and we think, what can I do to grow in my faith to make my relationship with God even stronger? And the best thing that you can do is just be in regular study of God's Word, however that works for you. So with that, let's close with prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of love. We thank you for the gift of relationships. Lord, we ask you that you would help us to treasure our relationships, that where they're weakened or broken, that we would do everything that we can, everything in our power with your help to restore those relationships. Help us to be reconcilers that work with other people to help their relationships to be restored as well. Bless us through the work of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of your word found in Scripture to live a life that has great relationships that help other people to have theirs. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us as we think about what your Son Jesus Christ did for us on the cross and the sacrifice that he made for us, and help us to live with sacrificial love for other people. All this we pray in your most holy name. Amen.